Good morning, Grace Covenant. Today I'm going to invite us to do something radical. I want us to take out our Bibles. And if you would, turn to the New Testament and to page 231. It's James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. Pass Hebrews, keep going. Are we there? Today I wanted to read this scripture with you as a community. I'm going to read the odd verses, and I invite you to read the even verses. Chapter 5, verse 13. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise.
Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord.
The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that they may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The word of the Lord. Do you solemnly swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God? I do. He sits before the Senate Judiciary Committee in a room full of enthralled spectators. Up until this moment, he has vehemently denied the allegations against him. Today, he has finally agreed to come forward and testify. Can I have some water first, he asks. The chairman nods. He chugs it down. I would give anything to reverse the course of my life in the last year, he says with a shaky voice. The past doesn't change for anyone, but at least I can learn from the past. I've learned a lot about life, about myself, and about my responsibilities to others. He clears his throat. I was involved in a deception. I deceived my friends. I lied to the American people. I lied about what I knew, and I lied about what I did not know. In a sense, I was a child who refused to admit the fact in hopes that it would go away. But of course, it did not go away. There was only one way out, and that was simply to tell the truth. Although the setting of this scene sounds especially familiar to us this week, it is actually the final moments of one of my all-time favorite films, Quiz Show. Have you seen it? For those of you who never have, the movie tells the story of a wealthy, privileged, budding professor who gets caught up in a rigged TV game show. The show brings him fortune and fame, the cover of Time magazine, and millions of fans. But it forces him to deceive all those who have admired and loved him. When he's finally found out, he's left with no choice but to trust in the mercy of the American public and to speak difficult truth for all to hear. Over the course of the past 72 hours, we as a nation have been thrown into a political whirlwind. that has left us asking questions about what is truth and who can we really trust with it. This week has felt like both a time of great solidarity and great division. Many among us have been triggered by this week's conversations. We've seen countless heart-wrenching posts on social media. We've opened up about our own difficult experiences. We've engaged in hard conversations across the dinner table, and we've passionately debated on the bus ride home from school. This week we watched as a woman was given no other choice than to trust a broken system, to hurry up and speak her truth before a row of senators yearning to quickly confirm their choice candidate. We heard her speak about the ways her assault has left her with deep scars that no degree or therapist or partner could remedy. We watched a candidate emotionally deny this woman's experience as truth and speak about how his life and ambitions have now been ruined by these allegations. We have watched as our politicians have been so desperate to move forward with a vote that it took two sexual assault survivors chasing after a senator in an elevator to open up the chance for further investigation. "You're telling women in America that they don't matter," one of them cried, "that they should keep silent because if they tell the truth, you'll ignore them and put whoever you want in power anyway." What is going on with us? It feels like we are a fractured country that has truly forgotten what it means to tenderly trust one another, to empower the most vulnerable, to speak hard truths that have the power to dismantle systems of oppression, to shake up the status quo, to lift up those long silenced, to promote equity for all God's people across the aisle, across the world. As Christians, trust is the core of our faith, and who we trust has never been a matter of debate. "I am the way, the truth, and the life," says Jesus Christ. The truth is we trust in God. God's truth, which stands above all else, which is more valuable than any human system or party or opinion. It is that same truth that connects us to one another as holy community. It calls for us to trust in our siblings in Christ and to make room for one another to be heard and nurtured along the way. Surely to trust in God and in one another means that we take bold risks together. We reach out to the most marginalized. We commit ourselves to the lifelong work of justice. We courageously invest in the future of our church. For the past few weeks here at Grace Covenant, we have been plowing through the Epistle of James. At the time it was written, our forefathers and foremothers of the faith were in the midst of their own theological hearing of sorts. They were lost in debate over what it means to truly live as Christ believers. James was speaking into this chaotic moment, trying to unite everyone across lines of division, seeking to provide faithful answers that they could all trust. For James, living a Christ-centered life means practicing what we preach, being thoughtful about our speech, empowering those who are hurting, and living with the greatest of integrity. And in our passage today, James ends his epistle focused on the practice that unites all others: prayer. "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil." Our text reminds us that being a Christian means we trust in the answers God brings. When we are in pain, when we are filled with joy, when we are ill, we turn to God. When we are seeking solutions, direction, hope, we turn to God. When we feel alone, disappointed, overwhelmed, we turn to God. And how do we do this? By belting psalms of praise and crying out in heartfelt prayer. But for James, prayer is not complete when we practice it alone. No, prayer clings most tightly to God's desire for us when it is done in community. Is anyone among you in trouble? Is anyone among you sick? James does not ask, "Are you in trouble? Are you sick?" No. He asks, "Is anyone among you? Among you?" In an age when the emerging church was still at odds with itself, James wanted so badly to build a Christian community committed to sacred siblinghood, where we could faithfully trust in one another, bear one another's burdens, share in one another's joys and sorrows, affirm each other's identities and perspectives, welcome each other in exactly as we are. Is anyone among you in trouble? Is anyone among you sick? In other words, how are y'all feeling? Are y'all well? Are y'all hurting? Looking around the room this morning, I know that we are each facing our own profound struggles. Our pain and concern is raw and real, and sometimes it can feel too heavy to carry on our own. As people of faith, James reminds us that we do not face life's challenges by ourselves. Christ calls us to lean on one another, to seek out answers and healing together, to recognize the quality of these relationships and to commit ourselves to each other for the long haul. This is what it means to be faithful siblings in Christ. This is what it means to live as sacred community. When it seems easier to pull away from one another, when we think our truth is too much for anyone else to handle, when we find ourselves closing our eyes to what is most painful and pressing in our world, God's voice speaks louder and bolder than ever before, reminding us of this essential truth. We belong to one another. And when we fall, we can trust that this family will be there to catch us and lift us back up to standing. Last Wednesday, the Guatemala Partnership Committee hosted a public dinner with Dr. Alvis Dunn, a professor from UNCA who teaches about Guatemalan history. As we know, Grace Covenant has had a sister church, Iglesia Jerusalem, for over 23 years. Our churches have visited one another nearly 19 times, and this coming November, Kelly Griffith will be going on behalf of our church. Being a sister church requires an immense amount of trust. We share a written covenant where we have committed to pray for each other and find creative ways to grow closer. We've established prayer partners, supported microloan projects and scholarships, exchanged countless gifts and embraces. We've even formed a joint Facebook group. At last week's dinner and history lesson, the committee was excited to learn more about the experiences our sister church members have faced throughout the years. As you can imagine, the history was hard to hear. Guatemala has only been a democracy since 1996. And before then, it had a slew of dictators and was caught up in a 36-year-long civil war. Right off the bat, I was amazed to hear that Grace Covenant first visited Iglesia Jerusalem back in 1995, when the country was still at war. Pretty bold. But what felt most impactful was that Dr. Alvis Dunn spoke hard truth to us. He said in 1954, the U.S. government took it upon itself to dismantle the only promising democracy Guatemala had ever seen. We put our own political agenda above the needs of the people. We placed a military man in power, sent down large corporations, armed the military, were the cause of countless lives disappearing. And we did our best to keep it hidden from the American public. Hearing his words reminded me yet again of the great lengths we will go to prevent ourselves from being honest, from being vulnerable and true. What would it look like if we could really trust one another with our failures? What if we could be honest about our shortcomings? If we could open up about our desire for forgiveness and our need for God's mercy. Our sister church knows this hard truth about our past, and still they seek to trust us, to welcome us in as fellow siblings in Christ, and to engage in ministry together. James ends his epistle with a call for us to live as one community that seeks out God's truth. And if one of us should go astray, James says, we should reach out and bring that one back into the fold. His final words speak of our need for each other and the many gifts, experiences, and stories we bring. Speaking truth is hard and vulnerable, exhausting and even dangerous. But what would it take if we allowed our church to be worthy of our trust? If we allowed ourselves to be that vulnerable with one another? Imagine where we could go as a community of faith. Imagine all we could do together. Today is our stewardship season kickoff, and we are reminded that here at Grace Covenant, we put our collective trust in Christ, who is stirring and speaking among us in worship and in Sunday school, in the many programs, councils, groups, and services that meet here at 789 Merriman Avenue. In the work that we are doing to dismantle white supremacy and bring about justice in our city, through the tireless efforts of our 39 ministry partners, in our relationships with houses of worship nearby and abroad, and even in our homes and shelters and living facilities we each occupy, Christ is stirring. And so as we consider our 2019 pledges, each of us is being asked to trust what God is doing in and through the church. We are being asked to trust in this community, to trust in each other, to trust in God, and to trust in the hard and important work ahead. To trust enough to pool our resources, pool our talents and our time, invest in one another and in our collective calling to bring about Christ's justice and mercy and radical love for all people, no matter the danger, no matter the cost. James reminds us that we belong to one another. Are any among you suffering? Are any among you cheerful? Are any among you ill? Here in this community, God invites us into bold trust, into faith, into family, into truth telling. May we follow God with eager and ready hearts. May we clasp our hands together and sing out in harmony, louder than ever before.